Hey, Mike, you had a good presentation. In chapter 3, this priest Joshua is standing here in front of the Lord, and Satan is opposing him and accusing him. And then the Lord says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And that's quoted over in Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And, you know, there's a lot of speculation about what this body of Moses is that the devil and Michael are arguing over, and people are speculating about how when Moses died, his body was buried in some mountain somewhere and nobody knows where it's at. And it looks to me like that the body of Moses in verse 9 is a reference to the nation of Israel. Much like the church is the body of Christ, the nation of Israel is the body of Moses. And Joshua, the high priest there in chapter 3, was representing the nation of Israel. And that's what Jude verse 9, it looks to me like, is a reference to, not to the actual physical body, but rather the difficulties that the nation was going through. Of course, Jude is just actually trying to make another point, and that is, you don't speak evil, no matter who it is you're talking to, even if it's the devil. Michael the archangel spoke respectfully even to the devil. But anyway, I was just wondering if you would make a comment about that.
Well, I don't have much of a comment, but, you know, I actually think that position is very viable. It wasn't until just a year ago that I even ran across that position. I missed it somewhere in my studies. But that makes total sense to me, that the body of Moses is not the physical body. What point would that be anyway? But God's people. Satan has always accused and wanted God's people. It makes no sense that he would want a physical body to me. I think that's probably the right interpretation of that. But it's only been the last year that I ran across that for some reason.
I was going to ask about that. With that being said, Brother Ron Quarter gives a brilliant presentation of Revelation chapter 12, when Satan's called the accuser of our brethren. And here, Satan's again accusing the righteous, and if that's Israel, then Israel, or whoever. But would that be a good picture in Zechariah 3, as Revelation 12 is, to show the mystery of God and how it was being revealed, and how Satan was accusing God of being unjust and forgiving the sins of Israel? Would that be also a good presentation to read and present like that?
Yeah, I think that fits in. In fact, I think it was James Smith. You know, he does that Old Testament series and all. It's either him or Homer Haley. Went on for some time about the grace of God and how that, in the picture, shocked Satan. Satan couldn't believe that God would be that gracious and that, you know, proactive in cleansing his people. So yes, I do think that's a component there.
You know, one of the things about this picture of Satan is the point we need to remember. With the death of Jesus Christ and the accuser of the brethren cast down, Satan absolutely has nothing to do with our final judgment. He cannot be there for condemnation. It becomes between God, Jesus, and being faithfully obedient. Yeah. That's off the... Yeah. Two verses, Mike, that came to my mind, who I'm sure you've reflected upon, but I thought that they support this idea of the, you know, the greater house. Now, I'm going to say Haggai. I don't know how you said that term. But anyway, in chapter 2 of Haggai, it says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. I thought this depicted what you were saying. And then you go down to verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I just thought those two passages
fit. Yeah. I think that's right, Ron. Of course, Haggai, Zechariah, contemporaries. So, same themes. Right.
Yeah, it gives the time of when the two preach back and forth.
You know, you said something, Ron. I want to repeat that. You said it years ago. You said the reason we don't understand the New Testament is because we don't understand the Old Testament. I think I quoted you correctly on that, but that's exactly right. More and more I see that, whether you're looking at Revelation or just the life of Jesus.
I don't know if I said that, but it sounds good. I like it.
Well, it really sounds... Somebody said it.
Totally disconnected to the real theme and everything, but you know, in my study of angels, the question of Zechariah 5 here and these two ladies with wings like stork, they say this is an example where you have gender identification of women having wings, and were these actual women? Well, one commentator pointed out, I believe actually, that he turns to an angel and asks what this means, the vision he's seeing. And points out this is not an angel's sighting. This is symbolic, the vision. And the angel is explaining what the symbol means. And so I just think doctrinally that's an important point to point out is that this would be the only passage where you would have somebody perhaps presuming that this is an angel sighting. But Malak and Angelos, you know, all those, they're always in the masculine gender. And so this isn't two genders of angels. This is this is a symbolic thing being explained by an angel. I just wanted to point that out.
Somebody correct me, maybe Alan, you know this, but the stork, isn't it the same as faithful ones in the Hebrew? Oh, okay. I think, you know, the wings of storks or storks like, wings like storks is the idea of faithful ones. Just servants of God are... emissaries of God that God has dispatched. That's all we can make of that. Yeah, right.